Good to have everybody. Welcome. We start a new week on the Torah Motion Zoom channel. Just to give you a heads up, I'll probably send out an email probably this afternoon, this Thursday, for those who live in the United States of America. It's Thanksgiving, from what I'm told, right? So we're going to have a special shiur. Zev Elif, who's a historian, will be giving a special shiur on the Jews and whatever America Thanksgiving. So I'll be at our sort of 11 a.m., our regular time slot, Thursday morning. Rabbi Dr. Zev Elif, some of you may know him, you should know him, writes a lot of very interesting articles. So he'll be giving a special Thanksgiving shiur on 11 a.m. Thursday. Mm-hmm. Okay, Rabbi Liebtag, shiur number six, beginning the big Hanukkah. We're into Kislev, you're allowed to talk about Hanukkah all you want.
Let's get to Hanukkah, okay. So what I want to begin with first, this will be while people are, in case other people sign on a little bit later, I just want to bring a little proof to what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about the year 1000 being the Greek year, which everyone was counting to during the Second Temple period. During the time of the Tanaim and Amoraim, all rabbinic literature was counting using the Greek year because it was viral. Everyone else used it. And when you use a year on a shtar, on a Jewish document, you need a year that everyone accepts and knows. Therefore, everyone used the Greek year. And the Greek year began in minus 312 BCE. What I wanted to suggest is that the rabbis, in a midrashic way, very much wanted the Greek year to have Jewish significance. And if you read the Bible a certain way and cut corners a little bit, you can do a calculation that makes the Greek year begin in year 1000 from the Exodus. What was I'll just go over the quick points. It's 480 years from the Exodus until the first temple was built. That's a verse. It's 70 years until the second temple was built in the second year of Dayavish. That takes us to, in the second temple itself, the first temple itself is 410 years and 70 years till the second one's built. So that's 480 and 480, that's 960. And the second temple was built in the second year of Dayavish. We'll see that date very much today in the book of Haggai. And then if we claim that Daryavish is our Tachshasta, and that was last week's shir, that there's no gap between chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra, then the last year in Tanakh is year 34 of Daryavish, who's our Tachshasta, which means Tanakh ends 994 years after the Exodus. Now, we're so close to the year 1000. So the next big step is that if I crunch the gap between year 6 of Daryavish, year 7 of Artaxerxes, and claim it's the same king, then what can we do? Then all we need to do is, then we basically finish Tach year 996. Once Tach's over 996, what can we do? In 996, we're 994. Then we're simply sort 6 years to the year 1000. So what do the rabbis say? From the year after Tach ended, until the Greek year began was 6 years. Got it? No. That's not a historical statement. That's sort of like wishful midrashic thinking, so that the Greek year would begin 1,000 years to Tzitzat Mitzrayim. And that way, anytime a Jew counts to the Greek year, he just adds 1,000 and we get Tzitzat Mitzrayim. So I'm going to share with you a Gemara that says basically what I just told you. Didn't say it like I said it. It's making a statement that relates to what we talked about. It's talking about a document whose year was 6 years off. There was a document about some financial contract, about collecting money from some field. And the year was 6 years off. And the question is, do we have to wait 6 years until we can collect this money? Or is it valid now? Because there was a discrepancy of 6 years between two different documents. So one of the opinions was, both documents are fine. Each one's counting to a different Greek year. One Greek year is the year that Tanakh ended, when the Greeks took over Elam, only Elam and not all of Persia. And the next counting is from the time Alexander the Great took over not just Elam, but all of Persia as well. So here, we'll take a quick look. I'll share my screen. First, I'm going to show you the Hebrew, and then I'm just going to do the English in a minute. Where are we? We are, here we go, missing years. Here we go. It's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah Daf Yud. Actually, it starts in the top 10 of Bet. Haushtar, there was a certain document that was written in it six extra years, and the Rabbana wanted to put it off for 6 years. Okay. And Amar Rav Nachman, Hai Safra, let me highlight here properly. Hai Safra, Dafkana Ktavi. This scribe was right. Bahanech Sheet Shanin, these 6 years, what are they? Let me make this bigger real fast. Get a lot bigger. Let me make the mouse. Let me make it bigger so we can read it. And go back to my draw line here. And these 6 years, what are they? The 6 years that are off are the 6 years that Alexander the Great conquered Elam before he conquered all Persia. Right? The Tani Rabbi Yossi Amer, this is the statement of Rabbi Yossi in Seder Olam. Sheish shanim machu be'elam. For 6 years, the Greeks ruled Elam before they conquered all Persia. V'achar kach pashtam machutan b'chol olam kulo. The Greek Empire began by taking Elam, that's a little bit north of Persia, and the rest of the Persian Empire was conquered, and all the other empires that were that Persia had taken over was conquered by Alexander the Great 6 years later. So Matif la Rav Acha, Mimai de Machuti Yevanim Meninan. Maybe the counting. How do you know the counting to the Greek year? Dima liyetzet Mitzrayim Meninan. Maybe the scribe is not counting the years of Greek rule, but rather Tisat Mitzrayim. But how could that be? There's 1,000 years off. What he's saying? V'shatke la'alfa kama v'nakte la'alfa batra. When he wrote the year, what is 200, whatever it was, he really meant 1,200. And he's counting Tisat Mitzrayim. So what do we see? We see that there was a custom to add the letter alpha, which means 1,000, to the Greek year. And then it's for sure off because the Greek year starts 6 years after he captured Elam. So let's continue down now. Amar Rav Nachman, I'll go back to my drawing log here. Let me clear the things. Amar Rav Nachman, what did Rav Nachman say? We got lost here. Okay. Begola in monin ela lemachiv anim bavad. What's our custom in exile? We only use the Greek year. We don't count Yitzet Mitzrayim. Okay. And he thought it was just putting him off. And then we find another brayta. Begola in monin ela lemachiv anim bavad. So what was the custom? What we call the Greek year, minyan shtarot, counting of the way that we count our documents, we only count the Greek year. Amar Avina Madin Namidika Bachad Benista, then he goes on, which we can skip for now. Also, I wanted to show you was nice and simple. We see a Gemara that talks about 6 years, an argument over when the Greek rule began, and the 6 years from the time Tanakh is over until they captured Persia. And we see that there was a custom of adding 1,000 to the Greek year. That was enough just to support what we talked about last week, that was the running opinion. We're going to return to this after Hanukkah and do this much better and know how this relates to the Jewish date 5780. But as Rabbi Kalman said, today's topic is Hanukkah because it's Chodesh Kislev. So let's close the screen share, clear the drawings, and now they will get to work. Stop the share. And we'll start our share on... What do we have to do now? We have to share our outline for today. Here we go. Our outline is we need Gula share right over here. Here we go. On the source sheet I'll give out, I have the same Gemara in English if someone wants to follow. Okay. So today's class six, today the book of Haggai and Zechariah. So let me give a little introduction and background. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. And we identified two gaps in the book. There was a gap from year two of Koresh when they returned to year two of Daryavesh when they broke ground on the temple. And we proved that was 18 years in between. And we tried to explain why the second year of Koresh was important because that's right after the Babylonian 7 years are over and there's hope maybe this is the redemption and the temple get off the ground. Unfortunately, 18 years passed and nothing happened. And therefore the people were down and depressed, as we'll see. In the second year of Daryavesh, since it's 18 years later, it's 70 years exactly since the second temple was destroyed. That's another reason maybe now why this is the final redemption. And maybe that's what was the impetus for people building the temple in the second year of Daryavesh. Then we talked about the gap between chapter 6 and 7 or year 6 of Darius the Seven Tachshasta that we just mentioned. And that took us into the 1,000 years of Jewish history. from the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay, now, what was our big question? Our big question was, after the temple was completed, as we read in chapter 6, which was year 6 of Da'avish, what should have happened and what did happen? What should have happened would have been Mass Aliyah. What did happen, we'll see, it seems to be far less. Now, what we need to do today, in order to understand what should have happened when it's built, we have to go back now in much more detail and go back to year 2 of Da'avish, because there are so many nevuot, right? In year 2 of Da'avish, the whole book of Haggai and half the book of Zechariah are nevuot from the second year of Da'avish. We have to see why that time period is so important. So now we're going to simply go and open up our Tanakh. Okay. So now basically our shir starting now. For anyone who came, yeah, okay. That's good. We did that because we doubled in participants since we started. Okay. So anyone who came in late, whatever we said is not important. What we're doing now, we're going to start the book of Haggai. There was our little speed test. We're going to open up the book of Haggai. It's only 2 chapters long. And now that we have the background to understand it, let's see how it begins. Bishnat Shtaim L'Dayavash HaMelech, year 2 of King Darius, B'chodesh HaShishi, in the 6th month on the first day, Rosh Chodesh Elul, every date in the book will be important. Hayad Dvar Hashem B'yad Haggai HaNavi El Zerubbabel Ben Shaltiyah Pachat Yehuda, O'Yashua Ben Yosedak HaKohen HaGadol Limor. What do we find? We find 2 political leaders of the Jewish people at the time. The 2 prophets were Haggai and Zechariah. The 2 political leaders are Zerubbabel and Yeshua. Zerubbabel, you know from your Hanukkah songs. You know it by heart, don't you? From Moses' Torah. Ketz Bavel, Zerubbabel, the Ketz Shivim Noshati. What's that mean? Ketz Bavel, the end of the 7 years of Babylonian rule. Who came back? Zerubbabel. The Ketz Shivim, after the 70 years, Noshati, Am Yisrael was saved by God.
Yes.
Turned to Israel. So Zerubbabel, it happens to be from Davidic descent. He's called Pechat Yehuda. A pecha is a governor, or a fasha, in Turkish is the word nowadays. But a pecha is definitely a Persian word. You might remember from the Haftorah we read yesterday, what's Malachi saying? Would you bring that low-grade sacrifice, hakrevu na lepechatecha, would you bring it to your governor? Yes, but you're bringing God in the temple is something that you wouldn't even bring to your governor, and how do you have the chutzpah to bring it to God? And that's one of the proofs that the book of Malachi is Second Temple period, because only in Second Temple period do we have the Hebrew word pecha, which is not a Hebrew word, it's actually a Persian word. So the pecha, the governor of Yehuda, is Zerubbabel. He's only the governor of the Jews in Jerusalem, because the Persian government is in charge of everyone. And each community, even though Persia is sovereign, every ethnic community in the area of then, we'd call it for the sake of the share Palestine, has its own ruler. Zerubbabel was the head of the Jews, but there's the people we'll see later, Sambalat will be a guy in charge of the Shomronim or the other groups of people, other ethnic groups in the land. So Zerubbabel is one important character. And Yeshua ben Yotzadak, he's of course a Kohen. There's no temple yet, but I guess he's Kohen Gadol elect, should the temple be built. Now comes our big topic. What's Haggai's opening message in year 2 of Da'avish? Komar Hashem Tzvot Lemor, Ha'am Hazeh Amru, Lo Eit Bo Et Beit Hashem Libanot. The people are saying, this is no time to build the temple. Everything we did over the last 2-3 weeks was to understand this pasuk. What am I getting? I'm getting now a snapshot of what the people are saying. And I'm not hearing it from the people. I'm hearing it from God. God's saying what the people are saying, which means for sure it's true. What God is telling the Navi, that what? What's the attitude among the people? The people have reached the conclusion this is no time to build the temple. Now remember, year 2 of Darius is 18 years since they've returned. But not just 18 years since they've returned. They've gone through 3 Persian kings, Kores, Cambyses, and now there's a new administration of Da'avish. They've gone through an intifada, we read about last week, and the building freeze. And because there was such an argument, and we gave all the different reasons in our last shiurim, why people did not return. Yirmiyahu's 70s weren't over. Maybe God left his people. Maybe they didn't do enough tshuva. We gave lots of good excuses why most people did not return. And to support all those reasons why people didn't come, The people who did come, who thought this was redemption, came back and everything fizzled out. The temple wasn't rebuilt. And for 18 years, we're going nowhere. And that's only further proof that God doesn't want us back. And to make things worse, as now we're going to see today, we didn't see this previously. We're going to see now that during these years, especially like the last 4 or 5 years, the economy is in shambles. There's a depression. Nothing is growing. There's been a terrible drought. There's disease in the crops. No one can make a living. Unemployment, let's say 50, 60%. Tremendous poverty. And probably lots of people went back to Babel. And what the people are going to be saying is the fact that our economy is so bad, the fact that there's a drought, and the fact that nothing can grow, nothing can make a living, God is telling us he doesn't want us here. Now, remember our title of the whole series, From King Cyrus to Lord Balfour? I want to point this out now why I picked that title. One of the biggest questions that we have to deal with today is not only how does God talk to us through historical events, there's a bigger question, does God talk to us through historical events? Can I read the news, not just the news today, but the news over the last 200 years? Does God talk to his people through historical events? Was the Cyrus, remember we talked about, is the Cyrus decree? Is that God saying it's time to return? And therefore, people took that same analogy. Let's say that was. So was the Balfour Declaration a sign that God wants us back in our land? Was the beginning of the Zionist movement, even though it was secular, was that a sign from God that it's time to return? Was World War I a sign? Rav Kook writes about that a lot in his works. He wasn't living already in time of World War II. Was World War II and the Holocaust also some type of sign from God? Was the was the State of Israel the War of Independence? Do you see the hand of God in those events? Do you see the hand of God in the Six-Day War? Do you see the hand of God in the Yom Kippur War? Do you only see the hand of God in good events or also in bad events? So that's a really difficult question. So when you have a Navi, at least I can get God's official opinion. When there's no Navi, do we say that God no longer talks to us because there's no Navi? Or we have to say maybe God does talk to us, but understanding his message becomes more difficult. So now, we're going to see here, crystal clear, that the Navi is saying what the people are thinking. And the people are going to be saying the fact that our economy is so bad is a sign that God doesn't want us back. So Navi's going to flip the table on them and say, the reason why your economy is so bad is because you're not trying hard enough to build the temple. Okay. The people are saying the fact the temple wasn't built is a sign this isn't redemption. And God's saying, because you're not building the temple, that's why redemption is not happening. In other words, how proactive does Am Yisrael need to be in this process of redemption? Now, we're going to see for sure, according to Haggai, there's a need to be proactive. Is that because Haggai is around and there's a Navi telling us what to do? Or do I learn from Haggai, in times of redemption, if God gives you even a little hint, there's a need to be proactive. So let's take a look and see what Haggai says. Pasuk Gimel. Vayidvar Hashem mitzvot b'yad Haggai le'mor. Ha'et lachem atem l'shevet b'vatechem sfunim v'abayit hazeh harev? Is this a time for everyone to be in their homes all by themselves and God's house is destroyed? How can you be complacent with the situation? For 18 years, nothing's getting off the ground. How can you live your lives that way? You return to build the temple. How come you're not working? How come you're not demonstrating, doing something? And therefore he tells them, Bata, kol mar shem tzvot, simu levavchem adarchechem. He's going to repeat this, I think, 3 times. Pay attention to your ways. Pay attention to the phrase, simu levavchem adarchechem. Pay attention to paying attention. He'll say this over and over again. And now he's going to bring a proof of what you have to pay attention to. God's been talking to you through agriculture and economy. Zeratem harbe v'avei ma'at. You planted a lot of crops and nothing grew, very little grew. Achol v'ein l'sova. There's what to eat, but not enough to be satisfied. Shato v'ein l'shochra. There's drink, but there's not enough to satiate your thirst. Lavosh v'ein l'chomlo. There's clothing, but it's minimal. It's not enough to keep you warm. V'mistaker, mistaker al tzor nachuv. Anyone making a salary, making peanuts, you know, poverty salary. It says, pay attention. There's a reason why things are so bad. There's a reason for this economic depression. Pay attention to your ways. What's the solution? Climb the mountains, means go chop down trees, bring down some lumber, build God's house. and I'll be there. I want you to build my house. The people are saying we're not building because God doesn't want us. No, God does want you. Nothing's going good because you're not trying hard enough. That's a significant message the Navi's giving. Now, why did the Navi wait to the second year of Daryavish to make the message? So we discussed this. Either because now the 70 years are over for sure, because it's been 70 years since the temple was destroyed. We did that calculation of the 18 years in between. Or it could be because it's a new administration. That was the possible prophetic reason. Or it could be because now the Navi is getting the people to do tshuva, and there's a religious reason. Or maybe because there's a political reason, a new administration in Babel, this new King Darius, who might be more pro-Jewish, maybe with the new administration in Persia, there's a chance to take advantage of this. Now, he says, therefore, go up the mountain, start cutting down the trees. And then he makes his point again. You were hoping for a lot of income and nothing came through. He says, if you bring it to the house of God, your income will be, you know, you'll make 10 times over, you'll see. You'll blow upon it. He says, Yan. I'm sorry, my mistake. I jumped ahead. I'll say that again. He says, you were hoping to bring it a lot, and it came a lot. And when you brought it to your home, it all blew away. There was nothing on it. Why? Why were things so bad? Yan menu mashem tzvot. Yan beiti ashu charei v'atem ratzim yishu beito. Why is your income bringing home so little? Because my house is destroyed, and you're what? And you're running each one to their home. Later in the next chapter, he's going to say, once you build the house, your produce will be increased tenfold. Okay. Therefore, he says the big line, Al kein alechem kalu shmai mital. And that's the reason why there's no rain. Ba'aretz kala yivula, right out of Shema. Why is there no rain? And why is there no produce from your ground? Because God's house is destroyed and you're not doing anything. And therefore, Bekra Chorv Alaretz, I'm the one who called the drought on the land. Allah Dagam Val Tirosh Val Yitzar, Val Tutsi Adaman, all your produce, all the Shevaminim, and on the people and everything, I'm the reason for your bad economy. And therefore, he tells him, build the house and things will get better. I want to take a quick little break here, and I want to share with you an idea I have. I'm not sure if it's true. You'll tell me, Rabbi Jay, if you've ever heard this before. Everyone knows that there are three blessings, Yoraita, when we bench. When we say Birchat Hamazon, we have a meal, you thank God for food. There's three blessings. The first one makes a lot of sense, Hazanat Takol. We thank God because he provides food for everyone. What's the second blessing? The second blessing is Al Aris Famazon. You thank God for the land. Without the land, you wouldn't have food. What's the third blessing? No, Rabbi?
Boneber Rachama, but right?
Boneber Rachama Yerushalayim. We ask God to have Rachmanis on Yerushalayim. What does Jerusalem have to do with our produce? I understand thanking God because he's the one who makes things grow and he's the one who gave us the land. What does Jerusalem and wanting Jerusalem rebuilt have to do with our produce? So you follow Haggai. Haggai is giving us a direct linkage, isn't he? Haggai is saying, when you don't care about Jerusalem, that's one of the reasons why your produce is bad. When you care about building Jerusalem and returning, God will bless your income. He knows, he's saying there's a direct relationship between, according to Haggai, there's a linear relationship between our desire to rebuild Yerushalayim and our economic produce and the food we put on our table. So it could be that if we have food on our table, we have to recognize it has a lot to do with our desire for caring about Yerushalayim. So it might be. I'm not sure if that's right, but I've never heard I just thought of that when I was doing Haggai a couple years ago. So I've never heard anything against it, but I've never heard a really good logical reason for saying it either. So it can't always come up with reasons like that. Now, I don't want to get political, because that's fine when there's no mosque sitting on the Temple Mount. Does that mean that nowadays we're supposed to blow up the mosque and build a temple and that will solve our economic problems? I highly doubt that would be I wouldn't take the risk that's what the Navi's telling us. So don't take what I said and do something practical. But thematically, if you care about it, what I call Harabait Bilibeno has to be, not just Biadeno. Now back to Haggai. That's Rosh Chodesh Elul. And his message is being given to the people, but it has to begin with the leaders. And sure enough, if we go back to Haggai, what do we find? The people actually listened. The leaders and the people listened. The voice of God. They heard a good rabbi speech. Every rabbi knows, oh, wow, rabbi, the speech was great. Are you going to do anything about it? That's something else. But they're inspired. We agree with you, rabbi, that we're doing wrong and we have to do something better. Are they doing something yet? We'll see. Then Haggai has to tell them, being sent by God, Malchut Hashem, Lemor, Ani itchem nu Hashem, I'm with you. Remember Moshe asked first sign, Gideon asked first sign. We're about to take an initiative. Will God be with us? And God's saying, yes, I will be with you. And then just like in the beginning of the book of Ezra, remember, Heir Hashem et Ruach Koresh, God inspired Koresh to build. Now what do we see? The same word, Vayayar Hashem et Ruach Zerubbabel ben Shalti HaPachat Yehuda. Now Zerubbabel's spirit is uplifted by God. God stirs up his spirit. He's now sort of replacing Koresh. And the Ruach of Yeshua ben Yisrael HaKohen HaGadol and all the people, Vayavo v'yasu melacha b'beit Hashem tzvot Elohim. They start getting a planning committee. Maybe they did a car wash. They raise money, etc. They get an architect. They're making plans. And they're getting ready to build. And something happens. Maybe this happens or the gathering begins on the 24th day of the sixth month, which I got that week before Rosh Hashanah. Pay attention to the 24th of the month again. And in year two of Dar Yavesh, like 3-4 weeks later, things are moving along. This is like a week before Rosh Hashanah. I guess it's compared to when we start saying Slichot, at least according to Ashkenazim. Now we jump a month later. People were busy with the holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Even though there's no temple, there's still a Mizbeach, and then holidays are still holidays. And now it's a good time because the people are doing tshuva. Notice, if one of the reasons why things weren't happening was because we didn't do enough tshuva like we saw with Yirmiyahu, maybe the month of Elul and the Chagim of Tishrei put the people now in a position, it's time to build because we've done proper tshuva. So now in the seventh month in Tishrei, on the 21st day of the month, which is Hoshana Rabbah, if I calculated correctly, the people are probably gathered in Yerushalayim in prayer, and Haggai takes advantage and gives another nevuah. So another message from Haggai, this is a month and a half later since his opening message. We went Rosh Chodesh Elul, high holidays, now it's time. Yom Tov is over, Sukkot is about to be over. Now we have to start taking action. Emor na Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel pachat Yehuda vel Yeshua ben Yosef ha-Kohen ha-Gadol vel Yishrei Torah lemor. Here's the message to the same people again. Mi bachem ha-Nishar asherat ha-Bait ha-Zeh v'chvodo ha-Rishon? Any old-timers, remember it's been over 7 years already, anyone who's like in their 80s and 90s who was in the first wave of exile or second wave of exile and remembers the first temple. Uma temorim oto ata halok kmo kain b'nechem. And now you see what we're even planning on building? It's a joke. You people, again, another reason for this depression. You call this redemption? This is a joke compared to the old days. So we put up this little house. It's nothing compared to what the first Beis HaMikdash was like. And when people are down and depressed, there's a famous word in Hebrew called chizuk, or actually in Yiddish, people need chizuk, or in Hebrew it's lechazek, and therefore listen who needs chizuk. Remember, like the book of Yeshua begins with the same chazak ve'amatz. Diata, what's Haggai, their prophet, their religious leader, tells him, Chazak Zerubbabel, Dum Hashem, Vechazak Yeshua, Ben Yasodak, Kakoen Agadol, Vechazak Kol Amaris. Everyone needs Chizuk. Kani Etchem Dum Hashem. I'm with you. God's giving encouragement. I'm not going to build it for you, but I'll build it with you. And just like in the past, the brit I made with you way back since we left Egypt, that brit is still intact. That goes back to Yechezkel's vision of dry bones, and people think the brit is gone. He left his people. No, my brit is still with you. We still have this covenantal commitment, but it's a two-way street. You have to take your side. I'll do my side. Now comes something interesting that takes us maybe to Hanukkah. Kicho Amar Shem Tzvot. One of the main reasons that people are down and depressed is not just because of a lousy economy and the thought that God left them, but also because politically, they're very weak. They're under foreign rule. And not just under foreign rule, there's foreign populations. There's other ethnic groups living with them. We talked about them. We saw them. We talked about the first Intifada. They stopped the building. They wrote letters. We have to go back and see those letters that they wrote back and forth to the Persian authorities. It's not simple. and they're under foreign rule, and they're in a country with other people having trouble. And therefore, what does Nevi promise? Ki cho amar Hashem tzvot, od ma'at, od achat ma'at hi, v'ani marish et hashmayim v'ta'aret, v'tayam v'tacharava. In a short time, didn't say how long, but in a short time, there's going to be, I call this a political earthquake, or a big event, or maybe even an earthquake. And things are going to change. V'yirashti et kol agoyim, I'm going to make a big, I'll shake up all the nations. U'bo chandat kol agoyim, u'milet et abayit ezek kavod amar Hashem tzvot. Things will change, and now this house, when it gets built, all the nations will come, and it will have glory in the eyes of all the nations, almost like the time of Shlomo. You think it's possible? God says, don't worry, I'll help you with the funding. Don't think you can't do it. I can help. And now he makes his famous promise. This house, you think it's nothing? One day, this second temple can be greater than the first temple. Achron means the next one. Not the last one, but the next one. This one coming up, which we're hoping would be the last one. It can be greater than the first one. In this place, there'll be peace. Now, there's no doubt Haggai is hoping that in a short time, 5, 10, 20, 30 years, there'll be a political opportunity for sovereignty to return to Yehuda. Because if sovereignty doesn't return, it's not redemption. But like we saw, that was the hope when they're building. And that's what we mentioned. From year 2 to year 6, they build. After year 6, we're hoping for something big to happen. It doesn't happen. When does sovereignty return? When do we find this big political upheaval and earthquake and nations falling? That won't happen until the Greeks take over from to fight the Persians. And until the Greeks are defeated by the Hashmonaim. So I want to share with you what Rashi says on Pasuk Vav and Zayin. And this brings us right into Hanukkah. Let's share our screen now with, we'll go to Sefaria. I know it's the Ala Torah has a nice one. In the book of Haggai, in chapter 2, what's God say? Od ma'at, in a short time, what will happen? See, I'm Pasuk Vav. Od ma'ati, mishitichle machut, let me highlight this in an easier way. Mishitichle machut paras zo hamoshelet alechem. In a short amount of time, when the kingdom of Persia, which now is ruling over you, then another kingdom will come. Persia's on you now, and then the Greeks are going to come, Malchut Yavan, and they'll be only, the Greeks will be just for a short amount of time. So you see, it's the Greeks coming, Hamoshelet Alechem now, or the Persians, and shortly afterwards will come the Malchut Yavan, the Greeks. Afterwards, what will happen? Ani Marish, Benisim Anasim Divnei Chashmonai. He sees Haggai's prophecy as predicting the Hasmonean revolt. Now, I'm pretty sure that Haggai was not hoping in this Nevuah that he's talking about events that are going to happen in 200-300 years. You don't say Od Mati in a short amount of time about something that's going to happen 200-300 years later. The hope was that would be happening soon. It turns out it's only fulfilled in the future. And that's why when you study Nevuot, Nevuot are not what will be, it's what can be. And we're going to see later on that possibly one of the reasons why this date, we'll see in a minute, the date of Hanukkah coming up, why the Nevuot of Haggai, and we'll see Zechariah, are so central to the Hanukkah story and the acts of the Hashmonaim, as we see them, as we'll see them in the book of Maccabim, in many ways relate to this. Now, how does Rashi know about these events? Listen carefully. Et ha-shamayim, amish et ha-shamayim, v'yavinu sh'shchinati shora b'bayit ze. Then you know that God's shchina dwells in this house, and they'll bring lots of presents to God. And then he says, how do we know this? Kasher katu b'sefer Yosef ben Gurion. And Rashi brings, what do we see from here? Rashi studied history. What history book did Rashi have? He didn't have Flavius. There was a book, according to most historians, the Rishonim did not have Flavius. They didn't have Josephus's works. But rather, there was one history book called Sefer Yosifon, the Rashi quotes quite often. And Yosifon was a book written either 7th, 8th, or 9th, somewhere between 7th and 10th century it was written. The author of Yosifon knew Flavius, had Flavius, but he writes a very short version of it and throws some Midrashim in it as well. And that's the main history source that the Rishonim have. So in that book, it talks about the battles of the Hashmonaim. And there, he sees that the Hashmonaim fulfilled the Nevot of Haggai because it's the first time we return to sovereignty. And there's a big upheaval in wars in the land of Israel where there's a big political upheaval. And we'll see in a minute with the armies falling. We'll see more of that in chapter 2. Now, so again, I just want to share with you that little Rashi about what he says on those psukim. Now we're going to be ready for Hanukkah. Let's clear the screen drawings. And this was the Nevuah on what day? On Hoshana Rabbah, year 2 of Daryavesh. Remember, Rosh Chodesh Elul, and then now Hoshana Rabbah. It's been almost 2 months. Within 2 months' time, they're ready to have a groundbreaking ceremony. We're going to see now in a minute that the groundbreaking ceremony for the second temple is going to be on the 24th of Kislev. Let's read the date. B'Srim V'Arba Latshi'i, on the 24th day of the ninth month, that's Kislev. We call this Erev Hanukkah. On the second year of Dayavesh, here was the Nevuah up to Haggai. I'm going to skip the question in the next four psukim. And we'll go right to what's happening in Pasuk Tet Vav. Batas simun al levavchem min hayom hazeh v'mala. Pay attention to this day. Miterem sum even el even beichal Hashem. Before they start building stone on top of stone or brick on top of brick in God's house, pay attention to this day. Pay attention to what? Miotam baal ramat asri v'itas sarah. We mentioned this before. Up until now, you came in hoping for an output of 20 and you only got 10 from your crops. Bale yekev lachsov chamishim pura. You were hoping to get 50. No grapes, and you got 20, but your income is way under your expectations. Okay. And I also smote you with all these different plagues on the ground, all these diseases, and with barad and with hail. No, it's, nothing's growing because of that. Vein etchem elaynu Hashem, and you're not turning to me. Therefore, he says, Simun ala b'avchem min yom hazeh v'mala. Pay attention now, now from this day on, from the 24th, miyom esim v'arba latshi'i. From the day you start working and lay the foundation of God's house, pay attention to your ways. Is there any grain left in the granaries? There's nothing yet, nothing grew. And there's no grapes and there's no figs, or pomegranates or olives, all the Sheva Minim. Nothing grew this year. There's nothing left. And it's winter. You have to wait till next spring. Those crops did not carry, did not grow. Min hayom hazeh v'arech, from this day on, there'll be blessing. That's what I mentioned before about the blessing of Bnei Yerushalayim. God's promising there's a linkage between building the temple or desire to build the temple and your economic output, especially your agricultural output. So that's Haggai's message on the 24th of Kislev. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me stop the share for a minute. In Judaism, what's the first day of Hanukkah? The 24th or the 25th? When did we start? When did we light the first candle?
25th.
No, we don't. We light the candle on the 24th at night. Listen, remember the miracle story you learned? What happened? Remember Chanu B'Chafei, the classic way they probably taught you, that they rested from battle on the 25th? If the 25th of Kislev was the day that the battle ended, and when the battle finished, they came to the temple and they found that little container of oil, and they lit the menorah and lit for 8 days, then the first candle would be the 25th at night going to the 26th. Understand? We light our candles the 24th going into the 25th, don't we? So, you know, if I follow the Hanukkah story, we begin on the 24th going to 25th, because if the story happened on the 25th, then the first night of the candle would be on the 26th, not on the 25th. Anyway, that's a little side point. But you'll see almost, there's all these devotees of the 24th of Kislev. We'll go and try to understand a much deeper reason why they begin on that day. But the main thing is that there's no doubt, I'll put it this way, I would say no doubt, but it's super logical to assume that there must be a connection between our celebration of Hanukkah on the 24th, lighting a candle, 24th to 25th of Kislev, and this Nevuah of Haggai, not just the date, but what's happening, it's the day they laid the foundations of the Second Temple. And we know that it's a Second Temple holiday. But remember, these are all events of Hanukkah, way before Hanukkah. We're some 200-300 years of history before Hanukkah. And already the date of Hanukkah is important. Now, in our earlier shiurim, actually, we didn't do that yet. And about the winter, we'll talk about it later. We'll have a shiur on the winter solstice later on. But all I'm trying to show you now is that don't be surprised in the next several weeks when we look at the book of Chashmonaim, we're going to find that when Yehuda cleans up the temple and gets rid of all the tumah, all the desecrations, and makes all new kelim, they don't rest from battle on the 25th of Kislev. They purposely rededicate it on that day after spending a month or two making all new vessels. And the day wasn't picked by chance, it was picked on purpose. And most likely, the Maccabees, when they dedicate the temple, and they do what's called the first Hanukkah, we'll see this in the book of Maccabees, on this date, is going to relate to the book of this Tuba of Haggai. And in fact, we're going to see in a minute that most likely the Chashmonaim saw themselves as fulfilling this Tuba of Haggai, pretty much like Rashi mentioned. Now, let me check the chat real fast. Any questions on the chat, Rabbi? Let me just check the chat real fast.
Nothing really. Okay. We can take it at the end, nothing too much. I'm just looking up. I'm going to talk to you about Danny Sperber's article after you finish the shiur on Hanukkah. We'll talk after you finish.
Okay. So let's go back to our shiur, back to our screen, and look at the end of the book of Haggai. We're going to have another mention of the date and a second of all on the same day. Now just read the first line. Another vision of Haggai on this day. But on this day, they're breaking ground on the second temple. That's clear. Now, I remember why I don't want to stop my share. This is for the rabbi, before you get to the rabbi's purpose article. Let's say Or Chaim doesn't like, let's say he gets run out of the school building, okay? Your shul, your minion. And you have to have a new building, okay? And let's say, you have a piece of land and you want to break ground on the building. Are you going to break ground on your new shul building on the day that you have enough money to finish the building? Or are you going to break ground on the day you have enough money to have a groundbreaking ceremony? Understand the difference between the two? Meaning, if I'm going to break ground, I'm going to break ground in order to get people to donate money. Because if you said, I have a great idea, give me some money, I want to build a shul, no one's going to take you seriously. If you show them, hey, we have architectural plans and here, there's a tractor there, we start a building, we have a site and everything, and you make your ceremony, people come to the ceremony going to say, you know what, I'm going to get involved. Therefore, what I want to suggest is that they're going to break ground specifically in the darkest time of the year and purposely, even though it's going to take 4 years to build, this time of year in Israel is not a time for building projects. It's cold and windy and rainy. It's hard to build this time of year, and it's going to take 4 years to build. So there's no reason to start in the middle of the winter. Any normal person would wait till the spring. They've waited 18 years. They can wait a couple more months. But rather, I'm making a thematic reasons, or for fundraising or inspirational reasons, I'm picking the darkest time of the year. I'm picking the winter solstice to break ground on the second temple. We have to dedicate a shiur to that idea of a winter solstice and explain the date. But we're going to see that what my claim is that we're going to pick a time of year which represents depression, down, right, out, giving up hope, and pick a day that's going to represent hope in times of darkness. And that'll be a deeper meaning of Hanukkah, which we'll get to over the next couple of weeks. So let's just see the last nevuah of Haggai, and then we'll have a chance to see Zechariah very quickly. What's Haggai say? Up until now, he's talking about agriculture. Now we talk about political events and armies. Pasuk Aleph, chapter 2, Pasuk Aleph. Emor Zerubbabel pachat Yehuda lemor. Here's a message specifically to Zerubbabel, not to Yeshua, to Zerubbabel, the political leader. And he's a pecha, again, he's just a governor. Ani marisha teshmaim v'taretz. I'm going to make this earthquake. And we'll see what he means. I'm going to shake the heavens and earth. Like this would be like shaking news. Careful. This is what Rashi was referring to also. V'fakti kisei mamlechot. I'm going to overturn thrones of kingdoms. Vishmati chosek mamlechot goyim. Great armies are going to fall. Kingdoms are going to fall. There'll be this overthrow. Big battles. V'fakti merkavav rochveh. Chariots and the riders are going to fall. V'yardus v'sim rochveh. Horses are going to start dumping their riders on them. Ish becher v'chiv, and soldiers will fight with one another, amongst one another. They'll beat some big military upheaval. And when it's all over, what'll be the result? Yuzor Bava, I'm going to take you, God says. I'll make you like a chotam, is something you sign a document with. I've chosen you, God says. Now, notice you would expect him to say you're going to return to sovereignty. Can anyone give me a good reason why this Navi, speaking publicly, cannot talk about sovereignty returning to Judah? Just think like a politician. Why is it that a Navi cannot say publicly, we're going to return, even though we're under Persian rule, we're going to return to become sovereign again?
Any good point? Like a rebellion. Would sound like rebellion.
It's well, he's been the governor.
Exactly.
He's a traitor to the government.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you can't say these things. You can say them maybe in a private parlor meeting when no one's listening and hope no one, tattletales on you. But if you're going to say something, though, you have to say it. What's called B'loshan Chachamim. A chotam is someone, when you sign a document, the chotam is, let me just do a quick,
signature.
Do a quick mute. One second. I'm going to mute here real fast. You know, okay. A chotam is what you sign a document with. That's signed by the sovereign power. And therefore, he's alluding, one day sovereignty will return. But don't say this publicly. But there's a bit of a, but there's no doubt there's hope of the return of Zerubbabel to his kingdom, no longer a pecha, but hopefully a king. Now, had we studied already the letters that were written between year 2 of Koresh and year 2 of Dariavesh, which we skipped in chapters 4, 5, and 6, you understand totally why they can't say that. Because what do those letters say? Don't let the Jews build a temple because they rebelled against the Babylonians. They made treaties with the Babylonians and they broke them. And when Tzidkiah was appointed by the Babylonians to become king, he rebelled, he broke his treaty, and he claimed sovereignty. You can't trust these Jews because you give them a finger, they take a hand. And instead of being appreciative that, hey, we gave you autonomy, the letters were saying, don't give the Jews autonomy because then they're going to ask for sovereignty. Instead, therefore, the Jews have to be very careful not to be explicit about their long-term hopes. On the other hand, what are we going to find? That goal of return to sovereignty only happens 200 some years later with the Hashmonaim. Okay. Now, so that's Haggai. Just very quickly, a chotam is an official seal, yeah. But to someone who makes the official seal, it's usually the sovereign power. Now back to the book of Haggai, and I got to go back and share my screen. And just take a quick look at Haggai as a contemporary. His name is Zechariah. Just, we'll see that quickly. How do we get this Zechariah? Here we go. Why isn't my mouse working? Bible, here we go. And Zechariah. Remember, all the Nevuot of Haggai are within 3 months' time from the first, all in the second year of Dayavesh, from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Hanukkah. Zechariah begins, no doubt a contemporary. God's angry with you. And now we have a famous song. Remember, we talked about other reasons why the temple's not built. Haggai is giving a political message, both an economic one and return to a strong economy and return, hopefully, to sovereignty. I call Haggai the Navi with the Kippah Sruga. Zechariah will be the Navi with the Kippah Shchora, with the more Haredi approach. What's he saying? All wonderful. He's not disagreeing with Haggai, but he's putting a totally different emphasis. What's necessary? Shuvu Elainu Hashem, Vashuv Alechem. You return to me, I'll return to you. It's not enough just to start a building project and start, it might help, it might inspire people, but if you don't return to God and keep his mitzvot, nothing's going to happen. And therefore, don't be like your forefathers, who the Nevi'im called them to repent and they didn't repent. Remember that with this, we'll see in a minute, this is referring to, not just to, Yirmiyahu was also referring to Yishayahu. The Nevi'im said, Shuvu Nami Darchem HaRa'im, V'lo Shuvu V'lo Yikshivu. We have to go back to that. because we have to see why the first temple was destroyed to appreciate what needs to happen for the second temple to be rebuilt. And so therefore, keep all my laws. He goes on and on. And then this next nevuah, again on the 24th of the month, now on the 11th month, 2 months after the dedication, he gives another nevuah. He sees a vision of a malach. We're going to skip all this. We just got to go to the famous pasuk we read last week. Vayan malach Hashem v'yomar, in the second year of Dayavish, as they've broken ground on the temple now. They began construction of the second temple. It's going to take 4 more years, but 2 months earlier, they broke ground. And this malach in this vision, is it going to happen? Yes or no? That's the big question. So what's the malach come and ask God? He turns to Hashem's fault. Ad matay tolot rachem et Yerushalayim et Arei Yehuda, asher za'amta zeh 70 shana. The malach asked God, how long is it going to take for you to have rachmanis, to have mercy on Jerusalem, whose anger has been kindled against it for the last 70 years? And we use this pasuk as an anchor. This is not a prophecy of what will be in 70 years. This is a statement. It's been 70 years since the first temple was destroyed. And that's 70 years since the 11th year of Tzidkiyahu. And that's a perfect match with outside history as well. Now we're in 522 BCE, pretty much. Just about 7 years since the first temple was destroyed. Now, that's his message. And then one other line. God answers me. There are good things. God answers, I'm zealous now. God wants to help you build this temple. Remember, the fact that it's going to take 4 years to build shows that things are so slow. It's going to be a very slow process, but the Navi tells, God tells Zechariah to tell the people, I'm zealous now to rebuild Jerusalem. I'm really angry at your enemies. I gave them the right to punish you and they overdid it. That's God saying, no, you deserve to be punished, but your enemies overdid it. Like what the Egyptians did. God said the Egyptians can oppress us, but they over-oppressed us. And that's why the Egyptians are punished for their sins. That's the Rambam in Hilchot Teshuvah. Now, L'chein Komar Hashem, Pasuk Tet Zayin is famous. Shafti Yerushalayim Barachamim. What's God promise? I'm going to turn Yerushalayim with mercy. Meaning, you might not deserve it, but Midat Rachamim, I'll come back. Beiti Yibaneba. My house will be built there. Neum Hashem Tzvot. V'kafi Netayim Yerushalayim, that's a plumb line. You'll see construction projects happening in Yerushalayim. You'll see building happening. And people will soon say, they'll so caught and say, Kol Hashem Tzvot, Od Tofetzeno Rabbi Tov, my city will start expanding from too much good. God again will choose Jerusalem. Now, when you pray every day, not just in Birkat Hamazon there's a machloket. Do we say Bunei Yerushalayim Amen or Bunei Brachamav Yerushalayim Amen? Brisker just say Bunei Yerushalayim. Nusach Edot Mizrach also. Ashkenazim say Bunei Brachamav. Look in the Mishnah Berurah. We see that he actually learned his Tanakh. It says, what's the source for Bunei Brachamav Yerushalayim Amen? This pasuk right here. If you hold, not like the Briskers, but you say like Minach Ashkenaz, if you bless God that he's going to build Yerushalayim Brachamim, the source for that is this pasuk right here. More than that, in Shmoneh Esrei, when we pray to God, Yerushalayim Yecha Brachamim Tashuv V'tishkom B'tocha Kasher Dibarta, we ask God to return to Jerusalem. Okay? Yerushalayim Yecha Brachamim Tashuv V'tishkom B'tocha Kasher Dibarta, like you said, what are we referring to, Kasher Dibarta? You say that 3 times a day in Shmoneh Esrei. What's Kasher Dibarta referring to? It's referring to this pasuk right here in Zechariah. Many people are not aware of that. But where did God say that God will return to Yerushalayim Barachamim? Remember, Yerushalayim Echa Barachamim Tashuv. That's a request. That's a tefillah. Then we say, return like you promised, Kasher Dibarta. Here's where God says, Shafti Yerushalayim Barachamim. So every time you daven Shmoneh Esrei, you're referring to this pasuk. I want to add that. So we had 2 little additions to our daily prayers and Birchat Hamazon and Tefillah. Our time is just about up, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. So just one other line in chapter 2, just as a promo. Zechariah continues, and there's 6 chapters of Nevuot. Now, in year 2 of Dayavesh, from chapter 1 through chapter 6. And there'll be 7 visions, and the middle one will be a menorah. Well, hopefully we'll deal with that. But in chapter 2, there's a famous vision, which you probably remember. Roni v'simchi batzion, be happy. Now, when you tell someone be happy, that means they're sad and depressed. Why? Even though now you don't feel my shechina is going to return. The house will be built. Now, things will be, Israel will be great again. Not just you have a little lousy temple, but you'll be an important nation again. Other nations will look up to you. That's not the situation now, but that'll happen soon. When that happens, you'll know that God was behind these events. Judah will return to its portion, and God will choose again Yerushalayim. This is the big hope of Bayit Sheni. Year two. Now, talk of everyone knows Pasuk Gedalet. It's twice the Haftarah. It's Haftarah once for Shabbat Chanukah and also for Parsha Balotcha. Why? Because there's a menorah. But everyone thinks that we read this on Shabbat Chanukah because this goes to chapter 4 where he has a vision of the menorah. But if you know your history, it's not just because he sees a menorah. There's a much deeper reason, because this is the time period of Chanukah. It was the whole, when we'll see it over the next couple of weeks, the connection between the Dvot of Haggai and Zechariah and the Book of Maccabees and the time period, the miracle of Chanukah, we'll see how much they're connected. So that's our little, today was our little introduction to the books of Haggai and Zechariah. So we did the whole book of Haggai. And now I hope you understand why I needed that whole background to appreciate Haggai. Haggai is giving a shot of inspiration to people who are down and depressed. And the main vision, when they break ground in the second temple, it's going to be, we'll see, at the darkest time of the year, at the middle of the winter solstice. And just by chance, it's going to be the same time of year as Hanukkah. And we're going to see later how the way we celebrate Hanukkah very much relates to these books of Haggai and Zechariah. And to appreciate the holiday in depth, we have to do these a little more in detail. Next week, we'll continue a little bit in Zechariah and see his message. And then we have to go back and see, take this and understand the story of Hanukkah in the book of Chashmonaim and see how these Nevuot inspired the rebellion that happened 200 years later. Okay, I'll take questions. Anything major, Rabbi?
Not too much. No, let's see. Go back to the beginning here. No, not too much on the screen. Right. Okay. People, it's harder to know today, like you mentioned, what the message is today. I would agree with you. It's not to blow up the mosque. That for sure. I agree. But how do we interpret God's message? That's what Susan pointed out. Not easy to know. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
My point is you can't begin to discuss the issue unless you study the sources from this time period. Right. That's the whole goal of the course. I want to appreciate all the different opinions. At least when you study the prophetic time period and the prophecy of that time period and the history behind it, you get a better appreciation of the dilemmas we're facing today.
Yeah, right. Sure. And also saying, okay, how the political thing, how to advise Yerushalayim, that I'll take the Rav Soloveitchik view. We leave that to all the military generals. What to give back, not give back. That's how Rav Soloveitchik felt.
In general, I have a rule of thumb. What God wants us to do, we want God to do for us. What God wants to do, we try to do what God's supposed to do, and we want God to do what we're supposed to do, pretty much. You figure out the rest on your own, but you'll see what I mean.
Okay. Someone's just asking, you haven't spoken of the other Persian kings yet. Okay, King Cyrus, okay.
We'll spend after Hanukkah, again, because we're building up to Hanukkah, I'm going to use this as a basis for, we have 2 weeks before till Hanukkah, I think. Two more classes until
Hanukkah.
So we're going to use that to understand these Nevuot as a background. And we have to do the menorah in chapter 4 in Zechariah and see how that Nevuah affects the revolt of the Chashmonaim and how we celebrate Hanukkah with the miracle of the menorah and the time of year. And we'll go back to why they dedicated the temple on the 24th of Kislev. You have to have a little class on astronomy.
Yeah, so to back up what you said, I referred to Danny Sperber's article. So I remember he has a whole volume in Minhagei Yisrael on Hanukkah. So he discusses really in the first chapter, the Chashmonaim entered the temple according to the sources on the 23rd of Cheshvan. In other words, really the story of really Hanukkah should have happened on Cheshvan, and they purposely, they said they needed to clean up, but they purposely delayed till the 25th of Kislev, which would tie in very well. In other words, the 25th of Kislev was a special date, and they didn't make Hanukkah in Cheshvan when they could have, but they made it a month later to correspond to what's going on here.
Yeah. Well, we're going to see in the next Shiurim, there's a work that Rabbi Sperber is talking about called Megillat Tanit. And there was all these nationalists, like nowadays we have Yom Yerushalayim, Yom Atzmaot, Yom, what do you call it? We have all these nationalist holidays representing military victories, military events or political events of our own time, of our own generation, and we don't say Tachnun. Remember? Now, there was a very similar calendar in the Second Temple period where you didn't do, you didn't fast or do Hesperim on those days. Every month had a couple of these national holidays, and they were all nullified, but the temple was destroyed. The only two that remained will be Hanukkah and Purim. Now, in those, in that book of special dates, many of the Hasmonean victories took place in the month of Cheshvan. That's what Rabbi Sperber is talking about. In the 23rd of Cheshvan, Megillat Tanit, that's a Jewish source, that they already cleaned away the places of idol worship. They were already cleaning up the Temple Mount from its idols and from its tumah, from its uncleanliness, 2 months before Hanukkah. And Sefer Makkah says that they spent like 2 months making, or over a month making the new Kelim, and they purposely waited to Hanukkah to dedicate. In other words, it didn't happen by chance on Hanukkah. They picked a date special because that date was special from way back. And we'll see also that special to the Greeks, it was a special day to desecrate it. And we have to talk about why that time of year is also special. We'll do that over the next two classes.
Okay, thank you very much. As I mentioned at the beginning, in addition to our regular shiurim this week, this Thursday, Zev Aleph will be giving a shiur, Turkey Traditions, Getting a Jewish Foothold in the New World. Zev Aleph is a historian of American Jewish history. That will be, he has spoken a couple times for us in the past. That will be 11 a.m. on Thursday. If anybody wants, I'm sorry?
Is Turkey kosher? That's a
I'm working on that, but that's another shear. But this year, point of view, if anybody wants to show Thanksgiving to Torah in Motion and would like to sponsor that shear or any other shear, that would be most appreciated. Can let us know. And I want to wish everybody a wonderful day, wonderful week, all good things. But stay posted. By the way, that will have a totally separate registration. I know a lot of our registrations have the same password. This will have a different password. I haven't sent out the link yet. Boy, send that. So please, if you want to come, you will have to register again. Just takes a minute to register. Not even, I think. But anyways, okay.
Rabbi Jeff, I'll share with you a little story for
the, sure.
Not part of this, sure, but something happened. Being careful what you say, because I make mistakes all the time and say things I shouldn't say. I was teaching this like 27 years ago. I was teaching a class at not in yeshiva, in another program of more of a multi-denominational group. So I was teaching them, and I told them we're teaching about making about Yom HaTzmaut, and that we say, when we say hello, or we're saying like Hodul Hashem Kitov, we're thanking God for, like on Yom HaTzmaut, we thank God for our of the beginning of our nation. So I say it's like a Thanksgiving holiday. So I asked the question. I asked the class, like, you know, in Israel we say hello on Yom HaTzmaut. Like in America, they say hello on Thanksgiving. So I was joking around and about saying, you know, in America, you say hello on Thanksgiving. In Israel, we say it on. So I was just joking. About 5 years later, I get a phone call from one of my neighbors who teaches in the school also. And he called him up and said, Rabbi, I forgot if we say on Thanksgiving hello with a bracha or chatzi hello or full hello. So you ask him, who told you say, who said Americans say hello on Thanksgiving? He says, Rabbi Liebtag.
Right. Yeah, no, of course. Listen, you know, I mentioned the Spanish Portuguese shul, but not only them. A lot of shuls used to have special Thanksgiving davening where they said Pirkei Tehillim. They said not the Hallel Hamitri, but in a certain sense, they did say hello. There was much to say hello for America that they don't have, you know, but they used to have it, but big deal. And everybody knows it's a holiday, you know, Rav Soloveitchik would end shiur early to go home to Boston to have a Thanksgiving dinner with the family. And, you know, listen, I don't know. I don't think Rav Moshe Feinstein officially celebrated Thanksgiving, but his Thanksgiving to America was, you know, amazing. And the total understanding about, you know, how they were lucky. Correct. Hodu, the fact that Hodu is means Thanksgiving is a coincidence that isn't a coincidence. That's right. I don't know what that means. Rabbi Riskin said to make Kiddush. I'd be interested to hear, Susanna, if you want to expand on that. What do you mean to say? Well, I assume he doesn't mean real Kiddush, but some kind of, you know, whatever. But yes, but you're right. We all have to be careful. Yeah. I hope people understand a lot of what I say with a grain of salt or 20 grains of salt. Or, but as we all know, every joke has a little bit of seriousness to it. So anyway.
I don't know specifically, but I just remember hearing years ago that he had said that. So I don't know. I mean, not, you know, a full Kiddush, but break the Gadol, and as I in the chat, I suggested a pasuk.
Listen. When I was Madrid for the Americans in my younger days, so the guys wanted to do something special for Thanksgiving at night. And so I was in charge of them. So I went to ask Rav Lichtenstein, senior Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Alav Shalom, is it okay for the guys to celebrate? And they brought a riot from Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik says, okay. So, and then we said, there's one thing when you're in America, there's nothing in Israel. I think, if I remember correctly, don't quote me, but I think he says he was a bit more of a Yankee than I am, something like that.
Or Soloveitchik was more of a Yankee.
Yeah, he said.
I hope that this is my daughters in Migdalos. They asked us to send a Thanksgiving message. They want us to don't say anything to anybody. If anybody knows anybody in Migdalos, but to send a message for Thanksgiving. I think the Israeli army even has for the lone soldiers. They make a special Thanksgiving dinner. That's what I understand. I don't know if Canadians are welcome. I hope they are, but.
The rabbi from Ramaz, from the Shul, rabbi, he'd always come to visit. He'd always come to visit this time of year, the students from Upper West Side, from KJ.
Rabbi Lichtenstein.
He'd come, he'd take all the Ramaz graduates and have a Thanksgiving dinner with their.
Sure. Listen, it's, nice. You know nice what?
I don't think the army does it. I don't think it's the army. I think it's the Lone Soldier Center that does it.
Oh, it's a Lone Soldier within the army. Okay, fine. But the army, I guess, lets them go. Okay, very nice. Listen, for anybody who immigrated, anybody who was born before the Holocaust, they think has an even greater appreciation of America than, people born post-Holocaust who take it for granted. People who, Rav Moshe, who immigrated from Russia in the 1930s, what persecution is going to have a very different view. Of Soloveitchik, who said he davened as a kid not to end up in America and understands if he didn't end up in America, none of us would be, the world would be a totally, totally darkened world in many ways, I think there's a greater appreciation in the older generations than there are in the younger generations.
Soviet emigres are particularly appreciative.
Of course. People are brought up like spoiled brats, like born, in the wealth of, that we're born in. So we don't. Gratitude is the first message of the Torah. Avram Avinu. Adam HaRishon said, "Ha Isha Asher Natata Li." You gave me. It's your fault, God. He didn't have gratitude that man created, Chava for his benefits. That's the first Rashi there, whatever, Hoshir on that. But gratitude's important. Yeah. Anyways, the same thing, Yom Ha'atzmaut, have gratitude for the miracles that God. That's what the Shir is all about. Rabbi Liebtag's talking about, recognize the hand of God. How exactly, we don't know, but to say thank you that we all know, or we should.
How to say it is a machloket.
How to say it is a machloket, very good. That we have to say it is no, it shouldn't be a machloket. Unfortunately, it is, but that should not be a machloket.
Okay.
I'm sorry?
Our minhag is have machloket.
Yeah, of course. That's the minhag of Klal Yisrael, of course. Okay, very good, everybody. Have a wonderful day. We look forward to seeing you the next year officially, of course, tomorrow night. Mark Shapiro continuing that Monday, two shiurim Tuesday, three on Wednesday, at least two on Thursday. Rabbi Korobkin, the president of the RCA, the rabbi of the Beit in Toronto, the largest shul here in Toronto, will be giving our Parsha Shir this week, who weren't on the shir last week to see. So we look forward to learning with you. Invite your friends, we look forward, and have a wonderful week, everybody. Thank you very much.